All right. Good morning. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. So last week we were starting to discuss the grief and the sorrow that the Apostle Paul had in his heart. In regard to his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, and how they had, by and large, for the most part, rejected the Messiah, and how that just kind of tore him up. You know, one of the things that you can tell about the Apostle Paul is that he really did have a heart for people. He loved them, and he wanted nothing more than to see them be saved. And so he would subject himself to go to every town that he went to, and he would go and speak in the synagogues and talk to the Jews. And more times than not, he would end up getting in trouble, and they would seek to try to kill him, stone him, beat him, whip him, you know, whatever they could do to get him to be driven out. I mean, they even brought him before authorities and ended up, you know, getting him arrested in Jerusalem when he was there, which brought him over to Rome so he could speak in front of Pharaoh. I mean, man, or not Pharaoh, Caesar, wrong empire. Pharaoh was a wee bit before that, right? So, you know, you have those instances where those types of things happened. And what that does is it proves his sincerity. You know, you can say you believe something, but the test is, what are you willing to sacrifice for it? You know? And so when we suffer, God allows us to go through those things so that we can prove to ourselves, this is one of the reasons, so we can prove to ourselves, do I really believe this? What am I willing to go through for this belief? It's really an important question for all of us to ask ourselves and build that conviction for. So he talks about this grief, and he says, he makes a pretty shocking statement in verse 3. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." So he's stating, he goes, if it were possible, I would wish myself separated from Christ for their sakes. That's a bold statement. And it's kind of an out there statement, which is why he says in verse 1, he goes, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. He's like, three things that I'm using to tell you that I'm 100% sincere on this. In other words, he had this belief in the Holy Spirit working through him in inspiring him to write this, lets you know that his belief is true, that he would absolutely be willing to do that if that were the case. And if you think about it, this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was 100% righteous, 100% saved, and yet he himself became accursed for us. He did that. And Paul's saying, I would do the same thing if I could. But that's not how it works, right? I mean, and thankfully, that's kind of the case to a certain extent. If you are walking by faith, you will never be separated from Christ. That's great. That's wonderful. See, but Paul is emphasizing the lengths that he would go to save them. So let's ask a question. You know, Jaden brought this up in his meditation, you know, being willing to die for people maybe you've never even met. So let's ask a question. If you're willing to die for somebody, if you're willing to do what Paul's saying here, to be accursed, eternally separated, would you live for them? Would you sacrifice yourself for them? Would you put yourself out for them? If you're literally willing, if Paul's literally willing to have himself separated from Christ, do you think Paul then is willing to take the beatings for the sake of giving them the gospel? Yeah, and he did it, right? In other words, Paul's life showed that what he was saying here was true. He wouldn't say, I'm willing to hold myself accursed, but then say, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go talk to him. I'm not going to go take another beating. I'm not going to go sacrifice for them. I'm not going to put myself out to go speak to him. Those two things are inconsistent with each other. So if Paul's saying, I'm going to hold myself accursed, if I could, he's going to do everything he can in his power to make sure they get the gospel and have the opportunity. So that's our test too. If we say I'm willing to go die for somebody, are we willing to live to help and serve them? Because if we're not willing to live to help to serve somebody and help them, we're definitely not willing to die for them. And that'd be kind of a self-deception. So God does a lot of really great things to help us analyze our belief system, to see if we really believe it or not. You know, and he puts little checkpoints in there to make sure that, hey, are we really tracking down the right path? Are we really doing the right thing? You know, if we're willing to die for the Lord, we're willing to live for the Lord. If we're not willing to live for the Lord, then we're not willing to die for the Lord. It's just, it's very consistent that way. So let's talk a little bit now about why Paul, and we kind of stopped short of this last week. You know, why Paul was so grieved, because notice he says he's not grieved over the Gentiles. I mean, he is grieved over Gentiles who are lost. Don't get me wrong. But in this particular passage, he's not saying he's grieved about the Gentiles. He's grieved about the Jews. Now, why the Jews? Well, he says it starting in verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God blessed forever? Amen. So the reason he's grieving is because, think about it this way, these people have their entire national identity wrapped up in the Messiah, starting all the way back to Abraham. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what they always kind of go back to. That there's going to be a Messiah that was going to come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David, that was going to liberate the Jewish nation and create a nation that we've been talking about through Isaiah for the past few months, that was going to glorify him and overcome overwhelmingly. He came and they killed him. And they're missing him. And for Paul, it's just too much to handle. I really want them to see this. This is what we've been waiting for. This is why our nation exists. And they're missing it. See, the Gentiles and Jews had very different backgrounds and perspectives towards this. The believing Jew in the days of Paul, now think about it this way. So let's say we've got a Jew that hears the message, believes it, and becomes a Christian. What would their mindset be? The believing Jews in the days of Paul would have been so incredibly excited that the promises of the Messiah were fulfilled in his or her day. He or she would be amazed at the rich typology present and how they were hidden in plain sight in the Old Testament. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is just one of the really cool passages post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just really interesting. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse number 13. So this is Jesus after his resurrection. A couple of disciples here. He says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, all that good stuff. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words you are exchanging with one another while you are walking?' And they stood still and looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, a mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all these things, it's the third day since these things happened. Besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and they did not find his body, they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures.'" So they had no idea, right? And then Jesus, starting with Moses, so starting with Genesis, went through the scriptures as they were talking and starts bringing out all this messianic prophecy, all this typology, all of the allusions of him in the Old Testament. I don't know how long this took. I don't know, what he covered. All I want you to focus on is their reaction. Down to verse 32. So Jesus, stays with them, breaks bread, disappears. And look at verse 32. They recognized that it was Jesus. Verse 32. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." A godly believing Jew, understanding that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and had the scriptures opened up to them, things we kind of take for granted because we know these things. Their hearts were burning within them, recognizing that this was the time that all the prophets and the fathers had been prophesying about. And it's happened in their day. They were beyond excited. See, Paul understood this. Think about Paul for a second. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. So in Acts chapter 6, we have Stephen, and he's arguing with some of the Hellenistic Jews, which is what Paul would have been. And Stephen gets dragged before the authorities and gives his amazing defense. Right? And what happens? So in his conclusion, and by the way, probably not, if you want to leave unscathed, this is not how you want to end your sermons. Okay, verse 51. "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just what your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Wow. Really aggressive. Really aggressive. He just told them that this Messiah that you've been waiting for thousands of years, you killed him. You murdered him. And you're acting just like your fathers who did that to the rest of the prophets. You're no better than Manasseh who had Isaiah sawn in two. Now, there's a little bit of a different reaction that takes place here that takes place in Acts chapter 2. Keep your finger here and go back to Acts chapter 2 for a second. And we'll just go to verse 36. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, is Jesus whom you crucified. So again, Apostle Peter just said, guess what, guys? This Messiah that you've been waiting for a couple thousand years, you killed him. You crucified him. Now, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them the famous line, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, there, the guilt, the conviction of the crucifixion of the Messiah, at least in those folks, brought about salvation. So this was a godly sorrow that led to a repentance without regret, according to 2 Corinthians 7. Now, flip back to chapter 7, and Stephen ends the sermon not quite the same way, but kind of the same way, saying, guess what, you killed the Messiah. Now, he throws in a few other right hooks in there through the Spirit to get these guys convicted. And look at what they did. Verse 54, it says, now when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. So, verse 37 of chapter 2, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Verse 54, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. So they were both convicted, but the reaction was vastly different. These folks started gnashing their teeth. And then just to seal the deal, verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at his right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, but when they, verse 57 says, when they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. So they killed him. They killed him. The other guys were immersed. Here they killed him. And it says, verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That's the Apostle Paul, before he became converted. We know that. And if you check out chapter 8, verse 1, it says Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Paul is the perfect guy to have that kind of attitude toward the Jews that he's talking about in Romans chapter 9. The attitude of wanting to give himself over, be accursed for the sake of his brethren, how much grief and sorrow he has, because he was one of them. He was exactly like them. As a matter of fact, he was probably more zealous than a lot of them were, because he guarded the robes. And some say that means he was the one sanctioning the execution. That Saul was saying, I approve this. Go get them, boys. And what did he do after that? He took his persecution on the road. Coming soon to a town near you. And he traveled from city to city, persecuting the church. Ravaging people, breaking up families, casting his vote for their death. So, guilt's a funny thing, isn't it? The people in Acts 2 had guilt. In Acts chapter 7, they had guilt. And that guilt manifested in two completely and utterly different ways. But you know what didn't change? The message. So what's our job? What's our job? Can we control the guilt people feel? Nope. That's actually the Holy Spirit that does that convicting, isn't it? So it's not our job. If somebody gets convicted about something that's being preached on through the scriptures, that's the Holy Spirit convicting them. Because these are living and active words, are they not? That the scripture has. Can we control the reaction that they are having to the guilt? No. We can't. Our job is to help them by helping them see their actual state. I can't be responsible for their reaction. Now, I can be responsible for the way I deliver the message, because the way I deliver the message could be right, it could be wrong. So I need to make sure that it's gentle, that it's right. Ephesians 4:29, right? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's my responsibility, to deliver the message in the right way. What's interesting is that God was in charge of both the messages in Acts 2 and Acts 7. In Acts 2, it was pretty direct. In Acts 7, it was really direct. And it was intensified a couple of degrees. That was all on purpose. Our responsibility is to be faithful to the message. To present it. People will have good reactions to it. People will have bad reactions to it. We're not responsible for that. We're responsible, though, for delivering the message. That's what we do. And guilt is that really funny thing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 7 real quick. I know I alluded to it earlier. Let's kind of just discuss this just a little bit. Let's go to verse 9. He says, 2 Corinthians 7, 9, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer the loss of anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So really comparison, you know, doing a contrast, actually, of a godly sorrow that leads to repentance without regret and a worldly sorrow that leads to death. We see two great examples. Acts 2, those folks had a godly sorrow that led to repentance without regret. Acts 7, we have a group of people that had worldly sorrow that led to death. Rage. Murder. What I find exceedingly interesting. Let's assume for a second that Saul was the one sanctioning the murder of Stephen. He became arguably the greatest apostle that we know of. Next week, we're going to talk about what led him to become that man. What was going on inside of his head that he wrote down for us. My point is, don't ever think that just because somebody is standing there with the robes at their feet sanctioning the murder, that that's always who they're going to be. They can change. Do you want to know why Paul changed? Because he had an honest heart. Would you think the guy, Saul of Tarsus, who's watching the robes of the people stoning Stephen, a guy like that had an honest heart? Nope. But he did. You know, Saul of Tarsus thought that he was actually doing the will of God in the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of the church. People are complicated, y'all. Aren't they? People are complicated. Life's complicated. I mean, Jesus appears to Ananias and is like, hey, go immerse this guy. Lay hands on him. Heal him from his blindness and immerse him. And I was like, what? I know this guy. I know why he's here. And Jesus put it this way. It was so bad that Jesus had to intervene. Now, a lot of times when God told people to do something and they didn't do it, sometimes God would get a little, hey, do it. I mean, remember John the Baptist's dad? He's like, hey, you're going to have a son. He's like, how's that possible? I'm old. My wife's old. He's like, and that wasn't even Jesus. That was an angel. He's like, by the way, you're going to have a kid and you're not going to be able to talk till after the kid's born. Boom, done. You know, here... And I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hold on a second. I know this guy. I know what he's done. And he's like, hey, don't worry about it. He's a chosen vessel of mine. It's okay. And I was like, all right, I'll go. You think Ananias was praying the whole time? Now, we think about what a great experience it would have been to immerse the Apostle Paul. How terrifying that would have been. What Ananias is about to do is he is about to unveil himself as being a Christian. And Paul was there to arrest guys like him, put them in prison, and execute them. He already knew about Stephen. We've heard about this guy. What he's done. Terrified. But he went. Aren't you glad Ananias went? I'm sure I'm glad Ananias went. But I try to put myself in his situation and I would have been absolutely terrified like he was. Could have been marching to your death. My whole point of this is the reason Paul could say what he was saying, I wish myself accursed, I have great unceasing sorrow in my heart for these guys, is because he knew what it was like to be in their shoes. And all I want to get across is this. Every single one of us were lost before we were saved. Every single one of us was rebellious to God in some way, shape, or form. We know what it's like to be rebellious. And you know, some of us came to Christ early. Some of us came to Christ late. Think of yourself if you came to Christ a little bit later. Think about the way you were when you were confronted with these things before. I used to mock them. I used to make fun of them. I used to belittle them. I used to think they were silly. And maybe a lot of you did too. But where are you now? You're in Christ. You're one of his children. You're beloved of God. What I'm saying is that we can understand them. We can have empathy with the lost. We can have compassion on the lost, even if they're watching over the cloaks of someone who is murdering a brother. We should never want a pound of flesh in this life. We should always, always want even the darkest, most wicked, most evil sinner in our eyes to come to Christ, to be saved. I don't know. This has just been on my mind lately because I really think this is going to be an important concept in the future. I've been reading a lot of books about people that have gone through persecution because they wore the name Christian, whether they were real Christians or not, I'm not sure. And how they interacted with their persecutors. And it takes a complete conviction of these concepts to get there. And the reason I'm preaching these to you is because this is what I'm working on for myself. That no matter what anybody says about you, no matter what anybody does to you, inside the church or outside the church, to still love them. To still want what's best for them. We can't force them to do the right things. But we can help as much as we can. We can forgive. I always find it's a whole lot easier to forgive when someone's done something to you versus when they've done it to somebody you care about. That's where I can forgive anybody for anything if they do it to me. It's a little bit more difficult when they hurt people that I love. I have to work a little bit hard. Confession time. I have to work a little bit harder at that. One of the ways we're going to be known as the disciples of Christ. Jesus said this. It's by our love for one another. That includes people in the world too. So my encouragement for you today, and we're done early today. Our encouragement for today is to develop that mindset that Paul has in Romans 9. Because we've been there, guys. And we can empathize. And we can love. We can commiserate, and we can try to help. We can't control their responses, but we can control the message. Let's pray.